Good morning. I'd like to take out a Bible. I hope that you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. About 30 to 40 years ago, there was a movement, kind of a philosophical movement, known as modernism. And what modernism tried to do, their goal was to find truth, to understand what truth was. However, their method to do that was to question all forms of authority. You know, we want to find truth. We want to know what truth is. We want to understand truth. But wherever authority is found, we question it. We try and see what authority is there and how they are wrong and how they err. Question all forms of authority. Well, now philosophical thinkers have moved past modernism. And now we are living in an era that they refer to as postmodernism. And you may hear this statement from various sources. We now live in a postmodern era, some philosophers, some scientists will tell you. And now it is conceded that truth doesn't exist. There is no such thing as truth. I guess the modernists couldn't figure out what truth was. So they just say there's no such thing as truth. Now it is conceded that truth is relative. What is truth for you can be truth for you. And what is truth for me is my own truth. And we are expected to get along with this way of thinking. Everyone thinks that they can define their own truth. And as a result, this affects all aspects of our life. We see this in the political realm. We are expected to follow a certain political correctness because everyone's view is acceptable. There is no truth. We see this in our religion, especially, that everyone is acceptable. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers that say coexist and they use the various symbols of the different religions? They say that we must be able to live in harmony because everyone is right, because truth doesn't exist. However, the postmodern way of thinking is simply illogical when you stop to think about it. One author put it this way. He said, if postmodernists proclaim there is no such thing as truth, which is exactly what they're trying to claim. They're trying to claim that truth doesn't exist. He says, if they claim that truth, that there is no such thing as truth, he says, ask them if that statement is true. Because there's simply no way around it. There has to be some form of truth. Truth exists. Truth must exist. So the question becomes, what is our attitude toward truth? What attitude do we take toward the truth? Because the truth is there. The truth is knowable. The truth exists. But what is truth? And how do we react to truth when it is presented? If you're not there yet, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is a story. Last time I spoke to you, I spoke about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And we talked about some of his great traits and some of his traits specifically about how he prayed to God and how he understood who God was when he prayed to him. However, when I was in the back, someone came up to me. I don't recall who it was right off, but someone came up and said, you stopped right before Jehoshaphat turned bad. Jehoshaphat did end up doing some pretty wicked things in his life. And so to finish the story, we're going to talk a little bit about some of his less righteous times in his life. 1 Kings chapter 22, though, presents an interesting story. To kind of set it up for you, at this point in Israel's history, Israel is divided. We have the northern kingdom known as Israel, and we have the southern kingdom known as Judah. And Ahab is king in Israel. And we all remember who Ahab is. He's the wicked king. He's the terrible king. He's the one that perhaps the worst thing that ever happened to the nation of Israel. And in the south, in the nation of Judah, Jehoshaphat is reigning. King Jehoshaphat. And Ahab had been attacked by a nation called Aram. He had been attacked several times, actually. Previous to chapter 22, he'd been attacked two times by Aram. And this nation of Aram had taken a city of Ahab's. They had taken a city and Ahab wanted it back. Look at the first four verses of 1 Kings chapter 22. It says, 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So here we are. Ahab wants his city back. He wants Ramoth-Gilead back. And so he wants to go in and attack Aram. And Jehoshaphat comes to him. At this point, Jehoshaphat had made an alliance with Ahab. And that was not an acceptable thing in the eyes of God, because Ahab was a wicked king. Ahab opposed God. Ahab worshipped idols. And so Jehoshaphat comes to Ahab. And Ahab says, will you come with me? Will you come fight this battle with me? Will you come get our city back? And Jehoshaphat says, I'll go. I'll go. My people are your people. My horses are your horses. We will become one army and we will go get your city back. However, before they go to battle, they ask certain prophets. They inquire of the Lord what will come of the battle. Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute, Ahab. Jehoshaphat says, we need to ask God what's going to happen. What is the outcome of this battle going to be? And so Ahab invites 400 prophets. And he asks these 400 prophets, what is the outcome going to be? And they tell him, they say, you're going to do great. You're going to go in there. You're going to conquer them. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Isn't there a true prophet of God who we can ask? And so they bring in a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And Micaiah comes and he says, if you go to battle, you will not survive. He says, you will lose the battle. And this is the word of the Lord. He says, this is the truth. However, they went into battle and they were conquered, just as the word of the Lord said. Now, in that summary of that story, I want to examine the story in a little bit more depth in our lesson this morning. And what I want to notice is that there's really four different attitudes towards truth that are presented in this one story. There are four various attitudes that these men, these main characters, take when truth is presented to them and how they interact with truth. The first attitude is that of Ahab. King Ahab hated truth. King Ahab wanted nothing to do with truth when it was presented. Look to 1 Kings chapter 22. And begin in verse 3. It says, now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? Ahab knew exactly what he wanted to do before he even thought about asking what the truth was on the matter. Before he even thought about inquiring of the Lord, Ahab knew what he wanted to do and he was going to do it. Regardless of what truth was. He says that the city is ours. We want it back. Ahab didn't care about truth. He wanted what he desired. He desired the things that would make him happy, regardless of what the truth was. Skip down with me to verse 6. It says, and the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up. For the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. He consulted 400 prophets. 400 prophets that no doubt he knew. Who no doubt he had consulted before. And later on we're going to find out that they spoke what the king wanted to hear. He consulted 400 prophets who he knew would not tell him the truth. This was a man who hated the truth. This was a man who despised the truth. This was a man who did not want anything to do with the truth. And so he consulted these prophets who would speak lies. Skip down a few more verses to verse 8. It says, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. This is after Jehoshaphat had said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Isn't there someone we can ask? He said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He did not consult Micaiah. He said, I know this is a prophet of the Lord. I know that this Micaiah, this prophet of God, can tell us the truth. But he did not consult Micaiah because he said, he's going to tell us the truth. He's going to speak the words of God. And I don't want that. He said, I hate him. Ahab hated the truth. Ahab despised the truth. Skip down with me to verse 17 of 1 Kings 22. This is what Micaiah said. He said, Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" So even after Micaiah had declared the truth, had declared the word of the Lord, "You are going to lose in this battle." Ahab says, "I told you so. I told you this is what he was going to say. I told you he was going to tell us these things that were not good concerning me. He was going to tell me evil things." He rejected the truth as soon as it was spoken. Ahab hated the truth. Down in verse 26. Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.'" Even after Micaiah told Ahab the truth, he spoke to him the word of the Lord, the truth of the matter. Ahab punished the one who spoke truth. He sent him to prison. He said, "Don't let this man out until I've returned safely from war." He punished the one who spoke the truth. Ahab hated truth. That was his attitude toward truth. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches us that there are going to be people today who hate the truth. We are going to confront those people today who have the same attitude as Ahab. Those who hate the truth. Those who despise the truth. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Notice what Paul writes beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Paul says there are going to be those people that you will encounter in the world today who try to suppress the truth. They hate the truth. They don't want the truth to get out. So they suppress it. They say things like, "There's no such thing as truth." They say things that will keep the truth down, that will keep people from finding the truth. These are the same people who later in verse 25, he says, these are the ones who exchange the truth of God for a lie. They don't want the truth. They don't want to know what the truth is or how to live their lives according to the truth. No, they would rather have lies. They would rather worship man's creation. They would rather worship the image of man than the image of God. But in verse 20, God is very clear. He says there is no excuse. He says the things of God, the truth of God, is evident. It's clearly seen. You have no excuse to hate the truth. You have no excuse to turn away the truth or to exchange the truth for a lie. Look over to Romans chapter 2, though, the very next chapter. Look down in verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." There will be those who hate the truth. There will be those who want to suppress the truth, want to keep it back, who don't want to hear it. But the wrath of God is waiting for those. Right? Wrath and indignation of God. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy that there are going to be people that you're going to encounter that you would do just as well to stay away from. He says you need to avoid certain people. And why is that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and begin reading with me in verse 1. Paul writes, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." Paul says, avoid these men. Why? Because in verse 3, he says, these are the people who hate what is good. These are the people who hate truth, who hate God's word, who hate the things that are good. He says these people are conceited. They love themselves. They love the pleasure that they can give themselves more than they love God. These people don't love God. These people hate the truth. These people want to suppress the truth. And in verse 8, it says that these are the people, just like Jannes and Jambres in Moses' day, these are the ones who oppose the truth because they hate the truth. And in doing so, Paul says in verse 9, these people, they just amount to folly. There is no substance to them because they hate the truth. Look over in the next chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Here, as Paul again addresses the young preacher, as he's coming to the close of his life here in 2 Timothy, look at the last words, some of the last words that Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. We'll turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." As Paul's last words to Timothy are written, they concerned truth. He said, preach the word. You may recall in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, speaking of God the Father, he says, "Your word is truth." Paul might as well have written to Timothy, preach the truth. God's word is the truth. And as Paul nears the end of his life, as he's giving these final instructions to the young preacher, he says, preach the truth. Preach the word. There are people who oppose it. There are people just like Ahab who hate the truth. You must preach the truth. There are going to be those people who instead they want to find those who will teach them what they want to hear. They'll say the things that they want to hear, not the truth. They turn away from the truth. They turn from the truth. So I ask you, what is your attitude toward truth? Do you have an attitude like Ahab? Is your attitude one where you hate the truth? You don't want to hear the truth be presented in any form or fashion because it might make you alter the way you live your life? You just would rather go along doing whatever it is you want? Do you hate the truth? What other attitudes do we find in truth? Back in 1 Kings chapter 22, we know that the 400 prophets, when Ahab when Jehoshaphat said, "Let's inquire of the Lord." Ahab wanted to go to battle. And Jehoshaphat said, "We need to inquire of the Lord." Ahab brought 400 prophets before Jehoshaphat. He brought them before the two kings and he said, "Tell us what it is. Tell us the result of the battle. What's going to happen if we go to battle?" And the prophets, the 400 prophets that Ahab called, perverted the truth. They twisted the truth. They altered the truth to a point where it really wasn't the truth anymore. Look in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the kings." But skip down with me to verse 11. It says in verse 11, "Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for themselves and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed.' All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" So all 400 prophets were unanimous in telling the king, "Go up to battle. Go up. You will conquer. You will conquer them. You will get your city back. You will win." But we know, as we read the rest of the story, that that's not what happened. That was not the truth of the matter. That was not the word of the Lord, because we know that Ahab went into this battle and Ahab was killed in this battle. These 400 prophets perverted the truth. Look at verse 13. "Then the messengers who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.'" Even after Micaiah was called, even when they went, they sent a messenger to Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, and they said, "Come to the king, tell him what the result of the battle will be." The prophets were still twisting the truth. They said, "Please, we're all saying the same thing. We're not stirring up the water. We're keeping peace. We're keeping harmony. Just speak like one of us. Tell him it's all going to be okay. Speak favorably to the king." These 400 prophets, they cared more about maintaining peace. They cared more about maintaining harmony than speaking the truth. They cared more about not muddying the waters than telling Ahab what the word of the Lord was. So as a result, they perverted the truth. They twisted the truth. They changed the truth into something that was not a truth at all. And again, we are warned of people like this today. Turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. Jesus spoke very harshly with those in his day who sought to pervert the truth. Mark chapter 7, begin reading with me in verse 6. Mark 7 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." Jesus spoke very bluntly. He spoke very harshly with those people in his day who perverted the truth, who twisted the truth. He said, "Isaiah spoke rightly of you. Isaiah had written that they teach their traditions as truth." That's a perversion of the truth. They were getting the commandments of God mixed up with the traditions of men. And he said, that's what Isaiah prophesied would happen. That is exactly what has happened. But he said, the reality is you're neglecting the truth. You're not teaching the truth, even though you may mix in some teachings of God with the teachings of men. You're neglecting the truth because the truth that you teach is a perverted truth. When he speaks of Corban, Jesus says that they were invalidating the word of God. They were making it a different word. They were making it not the truth that it was. Look over to the epistle of 2 Timothy again. We read a few of these verses in passing, but I want to hone in on just a few of them that we read previously. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says that these men that Timothy is to avoid, he says that these men are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. He says there are going to be people in this world that you're going to run into, and they're going to hold to a form of godliness. It might look like godliness. It might appear to be on some level truth, but he says, avoid them. It is a perversion of truth. It is not the truth of God, but it is the thing that they desire, the thing that pleases them. Look down in 2 Timothy chapter 4 again in verse 3, another verse we read earlier. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. He says there are going to be people. You're going to find people in this world who will entertain their perverted truths. They will want these people who are going to tell them what they want to hear, regardless of the truth is, of what the truth is. And they're going to pervert the truth for them. And this is perhaps the saddest thing, that there are people out there who are willing to teach something other than the truth, just because it's what everybody wants, just because it's going to keep the status quo, just because it's going to keep harmony and peace. The truth is what needs to be taught, though. There are people like the prophets in Ahab's day and who spoke to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat. There are people like them who happily preach a perverted truth. So I ask you again, what is your attitude towards truth? Are you like Ahab? Do you hate the truth? Or are you like the 400 prophets who want to keep peace and want to keep harmony? You know, you don't want to muddy the waters, so you pervert the truth. You twist it until it looks like what people want to see, until it looks like what appeals to the people. Do you just go along with the crowd in order to keep a peace among people? Well, Jehoshaphat had an entirely different attitude towards truth. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat wanted the truth. And at first we read this story, and many of us might approve of what Jehoshaphat did. We might approve of his attitude toward truth. But if you notice the text, there's something that I think is interesting in 1 Kings chapter 22. Look with me first at verse 5. It says, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first of the word of the Lord. Let's get down with me to verse 7. It says, Jehoshaphat said, this is after the 400 prophets had spoken. He said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So, initially we look at Jehoshaphat's attitude toward truth and we say Jehoshaphat is seeking truth. Jehoshaphat wants truth. And that's a good thing. That is a good attitude towards truth to have. In fact, he is even the one who asked to get the real prophet in. He recognized the false prophets when he saw them. He said, we need to get a true prophet of the Lord. But go back up to verse 4, 1 Kings 22 and verse 4. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Notice that Jehoshaphat, just like Ahab, he'd already made up his mind. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He had already made this alliance with Jehoshaphat. He had already said, yes, I'm going to go to battle with you. Yes, we're going to go in together. He knew exactly what he was going to do before he even asked to call the prophet of the Lord in. Skip down to verse 17 with me. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17. Again, this is the prophecy that Micaiah had spoken to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And now that's the prophecy that Micaiah said. He said, you're going to go into battle and your people are going to have no king because you've died. He said, Ahab is going to die in this battle. You're not going to win. But skip down to verse 29. After Jehoshaphat had heard the truth, after he had heard the truth proclaimed, the word of the Lord, verse 29 says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. So he made up his mind before he asked the prophets. After he asked the prophets, he went through with acting contrary to the truth. Jehoshaphat wanted the truth, but he wanted the truth on his side. He wanted to follow the word of God as long as it conformed to what he desired, as long as it conformed to what matched with his frame of mind. It certainly seems that he desired truth, otherwise he wouldn't have called for the prophets, but only as long as it supported what he had already planned to do. And this is a very dangerous attitude to have towards truth. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42. The Jews had this attitude when they spoke to Jeremiah concerning the coming doom of Babylon. You may recall that Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet because he saw the fall of Judah. He saw the fall of Jerusalem. And for someone who was a devout Israelite, that would have been incredibly sad to see the temple destroyed and carried away, and to see the people, your own brethren, your own countrymen, carried away into captivity. Jeremiah saw the worst times in Israel and Judah. But this is the exact attitude that the Jews had when they spoke to Jeremiah concerning the coming of the king of Babylon. Look at Jeremiah chapter 42, the first six verses. It says, "Then all the commanders of the forces, Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, and the sons of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do.' Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you.' Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be true and faithful witnesses against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God.'" So the people of Judah, they recognize that the king of Babylon is coming. They know that he's coming for them, that they're going to be taken away into captivity, just like the waves of captives have gone before them. So they go to Jeremiah and they say, "What are we supposed to do? Go ask God what we're supposed to do. And whatever he says to do, we're going to do it because it's the truth and we have to obey God." But look down in verse 9. Jeremiah 42 and verse 9, God sends back his message through Jeremiah. And chapter 42, verse 9, "and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you. For I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, 'We will not stay in this land,' so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there,' then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there." So the word of the Lord comes back. And remember, the people of Judah have already said, "We're going to do whatever God wants because it's the truth, because we need to follow what God says." God comes back and he says, "Stay where you are. Stay in your land. Whatever you do, do not go to the land of Egypt. You think you'll be safe there, but the sword will follow you there. You think you'll be safe there, but famine will come. You will have nothing to eat." He says, "Stay in your land. I will show you compassion. I will be your God." But in chapter 43, this is what we read. Chapter 43 and verse 1. "But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshea and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you, to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans. So they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. Boy, Israel doesn't change much from generation to generation. Again, they hear the word of the Lord. They say, "We're going to follow the word of the Lord because it's the truth." And as soon as the truth does not conform to what they want to do, they call it a lie. "It's not the truth. You're not telling us the truth." Just like Jehoshaphat. He wanted truth on his side. He wanted truth to follow his pattern. He wanted truth to follow his plan. But truth does not always follow our plan. Truth does not always conform to our desires. The people of Judah said, "You're telling a lie. You're lying. That's not what the word of God said." And as a result, they went down to Egypt. The text tells us that they were destroyed in Egypt, just as the word of the Lord said, just as the truth said. And how often do we see this today? The Bible says, "Baptism doth now save you." People say, "No, nope, that doesn't conform to my plan. That's not what I want to do." And so they get rid of it. The Bible says you are to dress yourself in modest apparel, but people say, "Nope, that doesn't conform to my plan. It's hot outside. It's fashionable." So they don't do it. The Bible says, "Sing and make melody in your hearts," but people say, "Nope, that's not what we want to do. We want instruments. We want to make a big show. It doesn't sound good to us." This is an incredibly dangerous attitude to have. Too often people want to feel like they're following the truth. They want to feel as if they're following the truth. Just like Paul told Timothy, they hold to a form of godliness. But in reality, they don't want the truth. They only want it as far as it conforms to their lifestyle. So what is your attitude towards truth? Do you have an attitude like that of Jehoshaphat? Are you the one that wants truth to side with you, and you'll only follow truth up to the certain point where your plan stops conforming with truth? Are you like the 400 prophets who perverted truth and twisted truth so that it would conform to other people's ideas of truth? Are you like Ahab, who hated truth? There's one other person in this text who had an attitude towards truth, and that is the prophet of the Lord, Micaiah. Read with me 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 13 and 14. "Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophet are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak.'" See, Micaiah had a different attitude towards truth. Micaiah certainly didn't despise the truth. He didn't hate the truth. Micaiah was not going to pervert the truth, but Micaiah also didn't expect truth to stand on his side. He didn't want truth to side with him. No, Micaiah wanted to side with truth. He wanted to be on the side of truth. And so when the messengers came to him and they said, "Please speak favorably to King Ahab. We're all saying the same thing. You don't want to get in there. You don't want to mess up the routine." He said, "No, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to speak what the Lord says." Skip down to verse 24. "Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?' Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself.' And the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.' Micaiah said, 'If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Listen, all you people.'" Even in the face of struggles, even in the face of persecution, He was struck on the face by one of the 400 prophets. He was thrown in prison by King Ahab, even when common sense would tell us to stop. Even when common sense might tell us to conform, to go along with the crowd, because it's just going to end up bad for you. Micaiah still said, no, I'm going to speak the truth. What I have spoken is the word of the Lord. And in reality, this is the only correct attitude to have towards truth. It's not enough to mesh on truth to some level, to coincide with truth only when it's convenient. We must completely side ourselves on with truth. We must completely be on the side of truth. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus, chapter 18. This aspect of loving truth and wanting to be on the side of truth is clearly an attribute that God has always desired of his people. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21 says, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and of tens. Now, these words were spoken by Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And in this context, Moses is overworked. And Jethro says, these are some good ideas that you might want to implement. Get these men. Get men of truth. And as we continue reading throughout this chapter, Moses does just that. He sets up these men. And this pattern that Jethro set down clearly was approved by God, since God never directed Moses to do anything contrary. God must have approved this advice. But notice, men of truth. Those are the people that need to be leading alongside Moses. Men of truth. God has always expected this out of his people. The fact is, truth is always truth. Truth is always going to be truth. No matter what our postmodern society says, no matter what it is that people say, regardless of if people say, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, truth is absolute. It will always hold true. The only variable is whether we're going to side with it or not, whether we're going to conform our lives to match truth. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. This may be a proverb that many of us are familiar with, but it's no wonder that the proverb writer writes in Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Truth is valuable. Truth never changes. So the proverb writer says, get it, possess it, have it, never let it go. You know, I love the technological advances in the world we live in. Technology is amazing, the things that we can do. But I hate investing in technology because I guarantee it, the week after I buy something, it's already old. There's something new out there. Truth never changes. Buy truth. Invest in truth. There will never be truth 2.0. There will never be an updated version of truth. Truth is always truth. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, the proverb writer says, invest in truth. Buy it. Possess it. Never let truth go, because it will never let you down. It will never become outdated. Truth is important. So what is your attitude toward truth? Are you like Ahab? Do you abhor the truth? Do you hate the truth? Do you hate it to the point that you never want truth to be presented? Are you like the 400 prophets? Do you alter your truth? Do you alter the truth that you present so that it meets the needs of those around you? Do you conform the truth to others? Are you like Jehoshaphat, the king who inquired for truth? He wanted truth, but only as long as it was on his side. He wanted truth to be with him. Or are you like the prophet of the Lord? Are you like Micaiah, the one who wanted to be on the side of truth, who wanted to conform his life, the things he said, the things he did, with truth? The attitude we take, whether it be for or against truth, will impact whatever we do. It will impact everything we do. If you hate the truth, you're never going to seek it out. You're going to let it lie on the shelf. You're never going to look for truth. If you would rather truth bend to your desires, you will never truly know the truth. You will never fully know the truth. However, if you love the truth, if you seek it out, if you truly know the value of truth, you will find it. Turn with me to the Gospel of John as we close. John chapter 8, verse 31. Notice the words of our Lord. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and you have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." I think in a lot of ways, Americans can really get on the same page with the Jews of Jesus' day. Jesus said, truth will make you free. Truth has the ability to free you. Many today say, you don't understand, you know, we're Americans. We've never been slaves to anyone. We are some of the freest people in this whole world. And I'm thankful to be a part of a country like this. But physically, you may be free. But Jesus says, you're a slave to sin. And in that respect, you must become free. Regardless of the freedoms you have physically, regardless of the freedoms that your nationality brings you, or whatever it may be, you're a slave to sin. And truth is what can free you. So what will your attitude toward truth be? Will it free you or will it push you into sin? Before I let you go, I want to make this practical. I want to try and get this in your head so that it's practical and you understand what I'm getting at. I want to just read a few more passages with you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul gives us a truth. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. A truth that maybe we're familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. Now, what is your attitude toward that truth? Are you angry about that truth? Are you angry about the truth that all have sinned? That all fall short? That no man is perfect? Are you angry about that? Do you wish that nobody would ever tell you that? Do you want to alter that in some way? Well, we're all, maybe we're all sinners, but we can't help it. Or we're all sinners, but there's nothing we can do about it. What is your attitude toward that truth? Will you accept that truth? Turn to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The truth is, Jesus is the only way out of sin. That's the truth. That's what the Word of God says. That Jesus is the only answer. And there is only one answer. There's not multiple avenues to get out of the sin that we're in. What is your attitude toward that? Does that make you angry? Do you hate that truth? Do you hate the fact that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father? Do you want to go find someone who's going to tell you otherwise, that you can find a salvation through Buddha or through some other religious means? What is your attitude toward that truth? Will you side with that truth? Will you recognize that, yes, Jesus is the only way out of my sin? Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." That's the truth. The truth is, there's only one way. We're all sinners. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there is only one way to rid us of those sins, through Jesus, the only way to get to the Father, and that is through belief, Do you believe him? Do you believe the truth? That is through baptism. Those who believe, those who are baptized shall be saved. How do you react to that truth? What is your attitude towards that truth? Believe the truth. Obey the truth. Be baptized this day. What is your attitude towards truth? What is your attitude toward the truth of the gospel? How do you react when people present the truth to you? Do you accept it? If there's anything we can do for you this evening, if you need to come and make things right, if you need to alter your attitude towards truth, if you need to come be baptized and submit yourself to truth, whatever we can do, come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.